Hey, if you have your Bibles, please open them up to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. And we just want to continue that prayer, Lord. Father, if any of us are here and we can call you Father because we're your children, it's because you've already empowered us, you've enabled us to stand on one of your promises, Lord, that all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, as you've begun, we want to continue, Father, and call to mind yet another promise, Lord. If we ask anything, as our brother has already prayed, you yourself will accomplish it. So my specific request, Lord, is that you would glorify yourself in this place, in every heart. Accomplish your full purpose for your people this day. Ask it, thanking you in faith. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles open to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, please let me draw your attention to verse 21 where we read, "Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea." So obviously we're continuing on where we left off last time, and we're traveling with Jesus and his disciples in the area of the Sea of Galilee. And again, as we have previously said, the Sea of Galilee, inasmuch at that time it's, well, part of the Jordan River, if you will, that is, it flows in and out of it, it also makes the border of the land of Israel at that time. So when the Israelites crossed over from Israel's side, heading eastward, well, they were in the land controlled by other gods. Scripture teaches that, and we will continue to see in our study in Mark that what Scripture teaches, they understood. If we're going over there, that's the land where their gods rule, and we know their gods to be, well, Satan and his rebellious beings as well. When Jesus crossed over by the Father's specific will, you know how we can say that? Whenever you read something in Scripture, you can say with confidence, this is where the Father directed Jesus to be at that time. You can say that because Jesus said so. I only do that which pleases the Father. I speak the words he gave me. Right? I go where he goes, I stay, all those things. So the Father had a divine appointment with a couple of demon-possessed men living among the tombs. And, well, we studied that last week, and amazing things were done. And now, well, the Lord, his disciples, gotten back in the boat. They're headed back over to the other side. I want to come up with a name that helps us understand. Shall we call this God's side? Well, Israel's side? I think one for the study today, and the study's entitled That You Be Made Well, for reasons that we'll see in a moment. The side that they crossed over to was the believer's side. So a helpful leading question for us today, that you might indeed be made well, is to ask ourselves, what does that mean to us, a believer? And then more importantly, does it mean to me what it means to the Lord? Well, now after demonstrating his authority over evil spirits, back on the believer's side, somewhere in the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee, we're picking it up, and there's more ministry that the Spirit of God records in Mark's gospel, which of course is the good news of Jesus and his kingdom. We're told in verse 21, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. There it is. Jesus, miracles are happening, huge crowds, and we continue to read. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he, Jairus, saw him, Jesus, he fell at his feet, one of the rulers. We know it was customary at that time for lay people, as they're so called, to be involved in the functions of the synagogue, the Jewish places of worship. One that we know for sure was actually in Capernaum. There's still the ruins of a first century synagogue underneath the ruins of a standing synagogue. Very likely the actual synagogue that Jesus was teaching in, that is the first century ruins there. So they had, well, they had their version of what we would call church. God's people got together. They were doing this decently and in order. And lo and behold, a problem surfaces of Jairus, we're told in verse 23. Begged him, Jesus, earnestly saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live." Ooh, that is clarity, brothers and sisters. That is someone who knew something of Jesus, although he didn't know everything. And we can identify ourselves with Jairus in that. Jairus knew that Jesus was healing people. We've already seen that recorded in the Gospels. Jairus obviously knew that the Lord was good to everybody who called upon him, that Jesus by nature would not refuse this request. He said with certainty, if you just lay your hands on her, she will be healed. Now, I want to draw your attention to the word translated healed here today. We see it three times in our passage. The word in the underlying Greek language is translated zozo, sometimes with an S, sozo. Sounds a lot like that word that we say, so-so. Like, you know, if somebody's asking you, "Hey, how do you feel?" So-so. For us, if we use that word, we're saying, well, not the best, but not the worst either, right? Well, abandon that, because the Lord's idea is for all of his children to feel zozo, to be made zozo, to be made well. We're going to see it three different times. Now, if you do your very careful Bible study, you're going to see that the word is used in different ways. It's used of physical healing. Obviously, that's the need for Jairus. We see that it's used of, well, rescue from imminent danger. We see it used several ways. But if you're not aware of what's been called the principle of first mention, and this is Bible scholars' understanding of the way the Lord teaches and operates in his word, it's simply this. Oftentimes, when it comes to a word and its definition in the Bible, the way that the Lord uses it for the first time in Scripture sets the tone for the way the Lord wants it understood the rest of them. So with that in mind, I would like to show you the first time, and we can put it on the screen, that the word zozo is used in the New Testament. And where would you expect it to be? First time? Well, Gospel of Matthew, first book, first chapter, right away, actually. Now, the usage happens in a conversation with Joseph, soon to be husband of Mary. Joseph just got a chunk of alarming news. His betrothed bride, who he has not had relations with, is expecting. And that's just not kosher, in a word. But Joseph was a righteous man and obviously not a hothead. And as he pondered these things, the faithful Lord sends a messenger, Gabriel, and tells Joseph that Mary will conceive because this child is of the Holy Spirit. And he continues in verse 21, "She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will," zozo, "save his people from their sin." Notice the "his people." It's not all people, right? Although that's God's desire. But the word be made well, healed, zozo, first used as salvation and everything that means. Because I know that you're careful students of the Bible, and as we study these things, you've come to expect, well, is that the case consistently all the way through Scripture? Let me ask you this question. Do you think that Jesus came to this earth by his Father's will, ultimately just to heal a few people or many people, die on a cross and then ascend and say, well, there, you got that going for you? No, what we understand from Scripture is what the Lord has always had in mind is the whole package. To be made well, well, certainly there's the physical aspect, but we're only made well when we are fully saved, the whole process in the Lord. So we talk about these things because we want to see this particular passage of Scripture from His, the Lord's perspective. And if we can do this, it's going to go a long way to giving us His perspective on when you come to the Lord with a certain need. For Jairus, hey, his daughter was dying. That's a reality. He recognized that need. And as any compassionate father, there is hope in Jesus. He came to him and he asked the Lord, just come, lay your hands. Because Jairus said, if you do it, she will be made zozo. What was Jairus thinking? Was it just healed? Well, it was definitely that. Did he know more at that time? Well, let's continue with the passage. Verse 24. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. That's important. Great multitude means the crowds were there and they're pressing in. He's going to do another miracle. Something like that, maybe, I don't know. But that's kind of the human response whenever something out of the ordinary is happening. Now, it's on the way or en route to ministering to Jairus' daughter that the next account gets put in. And they work together, and we're going to see that by design. So let's read about it. Verse 25. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. She was bleeding and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be zozo, made well. What was this gal thinking? Well, she had a significant health issue, as we'll talk about in a moment. But you already have more insight than they may have had at that time. Zozo from the beginning was salvation, the whole package. But here she, like Jairus and like most of us, like, I got this need. I come to the only one who can satisfy it. But for what purpose ultimately? Verse 29 tells us immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction, the physical thing. And Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? Let me ask you some more hopefully helpful questions. Do you think at this time that Jesus didn't know? Right? The one who the disciples said, Lord, we know that you know all things. The one who saw his disciples sitting underneath the tree. The one who was God, right? Well, you only have two ways to go with this. Either A, he didn't know. So, hey, a little help here. Who was that? Because all I know is that something happened, or I've got a greater purpose, and there's something else that's necessary for you to do. Jesus wants for this gal what he wants for everyone, that they may be made completely well. How does that happen? How is someone saved? Let me give you a biblical refresher course. Salvation is by grace through faith. Well, what is faith? Well, there's many elements, but faith in a definition is total trust in Jesus as who he is. Not just healer, miracle worker, been a few of those, but Lord God Almighty, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the one and only righteous substitute for the sins of mankind. So Jesus is fishing here. Who touched my clothes? There's an opportunity being given for this gal to come and say, that was me. But why didn't she just do that in the beginning? Well, Scripture doesn't clearly tell us in the passage, but Scripture does clearly tell us that on the believer's side, Israel's side, they were governed by a different set of rules than the people living in the pagan nations. That was the law of Moses. And in the law of Moses, the prevailing law of the time, for a Jewish woman to have a flow of blood, that made her ritually, ceremonially unclean. That means you couldn't have anything to do with her while that was continuing. Happened to every woman for a season, and then there was a prescription. But if this continued, well, she's just going to have to stay away from you while that happens. Keep the scene in your mind. Jesus is on his way to heal. The word is out that thousands, maybe, I don't know, bunches are there and they're pressing in. Hard to get to Jesus, as we're going to see by his disciples' testimony. This woman likely knew the law of Moses. I can't be in a crowd. If I touch any of them, they'll be unclean. They'll have to separate themselves from everybody else. I can't go around them, but hey, if there's any chance that there's help here, and I think her perspective was far more fixed because she said, man, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, literally the tassels, the Jewish customary. Did she recognize that he was the Messiah? A little extended teaching tells us that Moses told the Israelites if they had a garment of four corners and one of the corners, they were to install what we call tassels or tzitzit in Hebrew, right? And it had two colors, white and blue. They call the blue one, even to this day. You can go on eBay and buy yourself one of these. When you go to Israel or if you see Jewish people and practicing Jewish people, they still have these. Sometimes they tuck them inside their other, you know, business clothes. But the idea was that it distinguished them, and then through tradition, this blue thread, it was the longer thread. It was called the Messiah thread. Jesus rebuked the religious people in his day, the hypocrites, when he said, you make your phylacteries broad. That was another custom that they did. They had that leather box that some of them wore on their head. And if you, why would you do that? Right? Because it's an easy way to see Scripture? No. It's an easy way for other people to see that, hey, look at me, this is important to me and my understanding. And if it was hard for somebody to see that, well, you'd make it bigger to make it more obvious. Jesus also said, you make your tassels long, as if to say, oh, the Messiah thing. You know, some of the teachers, maybe it's me. It's like, you're promoting yourself. Maybe this gal recognized Jesus, who was an observant Jew, had tassels. If I just touch that, he is the guy. I'm going to be made well. So she does. Power does go out from Jesus. Something happens to her. Physical affliction was met, I believe. But Jesus wanted more. So he offers her the opportunity to express publicly faith, trust in who he is. Let's read a little bit more. Who touched my clothes? Verse 30. Verse 31, we get the disciples' perspective. But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" Right? So, like is quite common for those who would be his disciples. We can be looking from a real situation where Jesus is really ministering or seeking to minister from a very earthly perspective and not the heavenly one, which of course is Jesus's. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened, fearing and trembling. Well, a supernatural thing could have been the fear. But what is she also risking as a Jewish woman? Exposure. What are you doing in the crowd in this condition? You know, we may not relate so well to the Jewish laws and customs, but it might be a little bit like being COVID positive for 12 years. You know the culture that we live in right now, right? If you are positive, are you supposed to be with everybody else? Does everybody else want you to be around them right now? Well, if you've not checked any headlines lately, the culture's answer is no. Challenge for us, though. What's God's answer? Where am I supposed to be? The answer to that question is where he tells you, not what culture says. She recognized in Jesus as the only hope. If I tell him it was me, and do I have to tell him anything else? Maybe that's just it. It's like, "Oh, I did, thank you. Sorry, didn't mean to cause your problem." No, the Lord has more in mind than that. Verse 33 again, "But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what happened to her," she knew her situation. She knew she touched him. She knew that what that would make him ceremonially, ritually unclean, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. What's that called? Confession, right? "It was me. I was wrong. I did it." Fell down before him as that prostrate position of worship implied is the, "I'm trusting in your mercy," although it's not stated, right? "I'm just going to lay it out before you. This is what I did." And he said to her in verse 34, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Third occurrence, zozo. Hey, the affliction was already addressed. Scripture tells us that power went out. She felt something happen, but there was something more. Hey, couldn't I just come to Jesus and get the thing that I think I need? Jesus doesn't let it rest there if we're willing to follow. No, no. It's not just your physical situation. Jesus will address those appropriately. But what about the rest of it? Hey, my fear of being exposed. What if I lose something in this culture? So often, as believers, I think, I found in my experience, when something is going on that I can't handle, I find it really easy to cry out to the Lord. "Oh, Lord, this is, I've tried everything I know to do, and now I guess I need to try with you." Jesus mercifully deals with situations as suits his purpose. But maybe for a little advance next week. Sometimes you don't see immediate relief. What's the Lord angling for? Not just the temporal, but the eternal. Not just the little bit that we might be satisfied with, but the whole package, all of his riches, that you might be made well. It'd be hairy, scary stuff sometimes when Jesus calls you out. "Oh, Lord, I just need this and I'll be good and I'll be on my way. Thanks." No, no, no. Did you see the term that he used? Jesus, a Hebrew man in his early 30s at this time, We're not told how old the woman is, right? Clearly an adult. Daughter? Hey, that's a perspective of a heavenly father looking at his spiritual offspring, one who he can now address as someone who trusted him enough to come before him in faith and confess and trust in his mercy and, well, I think started the process of that right relationship, even as Abraham, the father of the faithful, did before her. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Oh, you mean the issue of blood? No, that was the spiritual power thing that happened earlier. For the whole transformation, it's because you exercised total trust in who I am and what I've revealed, what you understood of me at this time. Now you're Zozo. Go in peace. No more animosity between you and I if you come to the Lord on his terms. And be healed of your affliction. And some assurance for the thing that she initially came for as well. That happens just en route to Jairus' daughter, right? In clear cinema fashion. Meanwhile, back with Jairus' daughter. Verse 35. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" Yeah, there you go. We had a shot. He took some time with this gal or something. I don't know. She's dead. No sense going any further with Jesus. When it looks hopeless from our perspective, what's the point of trusting the Lord, right? Is that a heavenly perspective or an earthly perspective, brothers and sisters? Earthly perspective. Is that our perspective or his? Absolutely. Please understand the difference. She's dead, and I guess the Jesus moment has passed here. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, please notice what Jesus says. Do not be afraid, only believe. Continue that position which you started. Remember how Jairus started this out. Hey, if you come and lay your hands on her, she will be made well, Zozo. Probably just thinking of her physical, serious condition. Jesus, going further. And again, we might want to ask ourselves the question, do we think that Jesus might have known this was going to happen? Absolutely he did. This is a lot like another resurrection. Oh, Lazarus is sick. Hurry up, Lord. Gotta go, gotta go. Our perspective. The heavenly perspective, no, I think we'll wait a while longer, Jesus would say. Greater glory to the Father. Well, all that isn't said here, but it's certainly transpiring. Jairus, you need to still believe. Don't be afraid. Jesus, again, ministering to the temporal situation. Don't be afraid, only believe. This passage is already ripe with applications. How often we go to the Father just thinking, this is what I need. And forgetting, if you've been here with us for a while, what you've already been taught from the Word. No, the whole thing is to put our mind on things above. Look at every situation from His perspective. How often do I come to Him? Father, this is what Todd thinks he needs. Please, Lord, please. And sometimes, especially early on in the relationship you get, and then later on, it's like it doesn't seem to happen right away. And the Lord might just let it go on for a while. Wait a minute, I need to look at this from your perspective. What was I asking for? What I thought or what you said? He said, don't be afraid, just believe. Why was it possible for Jairus to be able to exercise faith? Because he had a word from God. He didn't get the whole explanation, but Jesus didn't say, hey, it's over. No, just trust me. Don't be afraid. God's program is still going forward in this situation. Look at verse 37. Speaking of Jesus, he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. What's with that? Well, was it so crowded? No, Jesus has done some amazing work in crowded houses before. How about this? The other group is characterized by unbelief. Now, he's dead, don't trouble her. Those people are always on the outside for seeing the greater works of Jesus. And did you notice what two divisions we can break the group into at this time? Jairus, who came to the Lord in faith, and the disciples being trained as well. Those who had begun the process by exercising faith in the Lord's command, follow me, and they did. So, okay, so now you guys are going to come. They're being ministered to as well. So I would just like to submit this to you, brothers and sisters. This isn't just to admire Jesus' handiwork as miracle worker, but there's positive lessons for those he is discipling as we learn from the Master. The unbelievers, they're on the outside. Verse 37, he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult. Right? There was a mix-up going on. And those who wept and wailed loudly, as was the custom of the time, and even if it wasn't customary, hey, a young child has died. Great loss. When he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. What does Jesus mean? Well, the first blush would mean, okay, she's asleep. No, they had a pretty good grip on what's a living body and a dead body. But Jesus is offering the heavenly perspective. Even when a physical body quits, the person is not dead. But more than that, it doesn't mean we go into what's been called soul sleep when we die. We immediately go to the presence of the Lord. This body's coming back. What's their response? Verse 40. They ridiculed him. Other very good translations, they laughed at him. Ha! You're right. What do you think? Heavenly perspective or earthly perspective? Okay. Ever happen to you? When you're in a tough situation? And you go to the Word and it's like, okay, the bills are this, the diagnosis is this. The Lord leads you by His Spirit and the Word's like, no, that's not going to happen. Or maybe you're not even in a position. You go to somebody else who does pray, part of the body, and they pray and says, hey, this is what the Lord says. Yeah, right, like that's going to happen. Maybe we don't do it with words, but what about our attitude? The Lord sees it all. Oh, yeah, only believe, yeah. Like that's going to happen. They ridiculed him. What does Jesus do with those people? When he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him, the disciples, and entered where the child was lying. The small group, the ones who will take Jesus at his word without understanding everything that's going to happen. That's the position that we walk in as a disciple. We walk by faith and not by sight. We say that all the time. The world says seeing is believing. Oh, they're going to get their witness in a moment, but for the disciple, believing is seeing. Wouldn't you like to be there when that happened? Well, a few of them were, obviously. The ones who didn't scoff, ridicule, or laugh at what the Lord says. The ones who exercised faith in what they already knew and trusted Him to accomplish his will through it. What did they see? Verse 41. Then he, Jesus, took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. A lot of people were saying a lot of things, but it's always the Lord's word that carries the day. And in classic Mark style, verse 42, immediately the girl arose and walked. For she was 12 years of age. They were overcome with great amazement. Makes me think of the song, Your Grace Still Amazes Me. Every time you trust the Lord and He does something, it's just like, Lord, I just can't believe this. That's just, Lord, You're so good. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. As we have seen and talked about in part and will later, Jesus is on a mission, right? It's not what the others are going to say. It's like, hey, this was done for the Lord's purpose before you, and give her something to eat. Well, I love that the Lord put that in there also. Sometimes the thought is that we think that as the Lord is carrying out his eternal purposes, that he doesn't really care about us here in the temporal, right? With your afflictions, because you have to suffer. And, well, there's some scripture in there. And no, the Lord's not really going to take care of what I need here. He's just concerned with the big picture, salvation on the other side. In the fullness of what the Lord reveals, that word zozo, being made well, it's both according to his perspective and not ours. And that's the big shift that's happening there, brothers and sisters. He's moving us. So many brothers and sisters who have gone before us have expressed this in so many different ways. When the Lord tells us hard things, right? Like, be patient. We sang this morning, strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. I would never have written that way in my flesh. Would be, strength will rise if we don't have to wait upon the Lord. Don't like wait. What's with the waiting thing? Well, I'm looking at it from my perspective, not his. God who works all things together for good to those who wait for him. Right? He's moving me, us, you and I together to be more like him, which part of that is adjusting us to his schedule. When we come with a need and this, well, I think with this, and Lord, we don't get. No, he's adjusting our desires to be his. And we're constantly in that process, and we never understand it until we seek him and focus upon the perspective that he is giving, from up, looking down, if you will. So, the girl rises. Well, we're not quite done yet today. Chapter 6, verse 1. The scene changes a little bit from this area. They're leaving the Sea of Galilee. They're still in the Israel area. They're still, well, where the believers are. We read in chapter 6, verse 1, then he went out from there and came to his own country. This, well, the Galilee circuit, the man from Galilee. We're talking Nazareth proper, where, you know, his family was. He went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. Of course they did. That's what a disciple does. He walks with the Lord to learn of the Lord, to become like the Lord. The Lord doesn't change. His plan doesn't change. Wherever he's going, that's the plan for a disciple. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Wow. Great teaching. I can't believe it. And oh, God was working. So easy to be in a situation like that. When the Lord is working, it goes out and it's, oh, that was a great teaching. Until it starts to kind of drive home. Let's read a little further. Wait a minute. I don't know if that was, how could that be? That can't be the Lord. Look at this guy, they said of Jesus. Is this not the carpenter, literally builder, the son of Mary and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. What? Well, two things there. First one, just as a quick aside, to biblically counter the myth that Jesus was an only child, we know that Jesus was the oldest, that's important, of at least seven kids. Sisters are plural. Do the math. There could have been more who aren't listed, right? There were several after him. So they looked, it's like, well, it's a godly thing, but look at this guy. He's just a guy. He's not even a rich and influential guy. He's a working man. We know where he's from. He's from here, from us. We've seen this kid grow up, and it would have been a pretty exceptional upbringing. A disciple is not greater than his master or his teacher. Don't be surprised if what happened to Jesus happens to you. What do you mean? Well, they were offended at him. God gives you a word. You're not seeking anything of your own. The Lord moves you. Hey, what about those people that you pray for all the time? My family members, right? Or a coworker. But let's talk family for right now, because that hits home. Man, the Lord does something amazing. He draws you to himself. You might be the only one in the family. And then after your zeal has worn off, we're not talking about doing what you think is best and offending people. I've done that too, with good intentions. But now the Lord gives you a word. And first blush, oh, wow, I think it's right. Wait a minute. That's offensive that you would presume this. Jesus said to them, a prophet, one who speaks for God, is not without honor except in his own country. How often is that? Hey, Jesus was just in the other side, the other country, and spoke God's word. And the man was like, I'll follow you wherever you go. Right? A lot harder with believers in quotes, isn't it? A prophet's not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Certainly Jesus is drawing upon the biblical example of the prophets that were in Israel before as well. But it holds true, the typical thing. Now, the result and where we end up today, verse 5 and 6. Speaking of Jesus, now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Must have been a couple of people that were at least willing to trust him for their healing. But no, nothing greater than that. No Zozo, maybe. No complete restoration. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Hey, let's not miss this. I've already challenged you a couple times. You think Jesus didn't know it was going to happen? Of course he knew it was going to happen. But it doesn't mean he doesn't feel. It doesn't mean he doesn't like it. He marveled because of their unbelief. So what does the Lord do in that situation? Well, they're his people. They're the believers, the people who trust in God. Jesus moves on. Just like he took the others, like, oh, you're going to scoff. You're going to be on the outside. I'm going to demonstrate. I'm going to teach. It's like, no, I'm going to find someone who cares, who listens. He marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in the circuit teaching. And Galilee is, of course, called the circuit of the Gentiles. Application? Well, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His plan to make disciples is still the same program. That's what we're seeing. For us personally, maybe we can relate. Oh, Lord, I got this need. Okay. And Jesus maybe has done things like that in the past. But now it's like, I got this need. So often we move on even before he does. But he always waits, brothers and sisters. I'm going to leave you with a cliffhanger here. Right? Has Jesus said to all those who, speaking contemporarily now, leaving the first century with Israel, does Jesus say to the church, those he foreknew, whom he predestined? Okay, teaching point in the word. You kind of scoffed in your heart there. You didn't believe I was going to do it. You didn't exercise faith in the things that I did show you. So now I've moved on. I've washed my hands of you and I'll come. No, the Lord is still working with us. And he still has more to say. We will cover that, if the Lord wills, more in depth next week. But for this week, we've seen that without faith, it's impossible to please God. I'm going to get a nice review on faith this Wednesday, Lord willing, in his word in Hebrews. The Lord says, my soul has no pleasure in those who shrink back. God's not done with us. But what if our goal wasn't just to come to him to find out his perspective so we could finally see this thing working? What if our goal was to simply please him? As his servant Paul said, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing. There's one thing we could do. Like the people who saw him work. Like the desperate father and by extension his wife who were in a very difficult time but trusted Jesus and were afraid. Continue to believe. Take the thing that Jesus has told you and exercise full trust. If you do, well, you're going to see mighty works happen. If you don't, the Lord has a plan for that also. More on that next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this time, Lord. It's always a great honor and a privilege to see you work in your word, Lord, as your spirit takes something of your word and reveals it to us. Lord, even as you have taught, everyone who is perfectly trained will take out of their treasures something old and something new from your word. And so perhaps, Lord, we've seen the very familiar, but I would also speak to the freshness of what your spirit has impressed on us today. Father, I think it's possible that you may have put all of us in one of two categories here in our current circumstances. We're either going through something and we're responding to you in faith versus what you've shown us. Or maybe we've scoffed. We really don't see you working that much, even though we know your word is true and you are good and you will never cast us off. Father, may we hear what your spirit has clearly said to us. For us to trust you is still the plan, not to make light of your word. Doesn't matter what culture or anybody else is doing. It simply matters, Lord, what you have said. So, Lord, as we close up, I ask again that you would speak to your church, that you would make your will known, that you would bring clarity and comfort and opportunity, Lord, for all of us as we simply trust you. Lord, you have told us the just shall live by faith, and faith comes by hearing your word. For that to be true, Lord, you have to speak. We thank you that you have. We trust that you will. We do so for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Do we have last song?